Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I wanted to go over today some of the benefits that we have by virtue of our union with Christ. And but before I do that, what I wanted to look at were some of the disastrous effects of our union with Adam. What use is the good news if we don't understand what the bad news is? One of the things that when we would go out and preach, we would have to help people to understand the bad news before we could preach to them the good news, because it's not really good news if you think everything's okay. You got to understand the bad news before you can understand and appreciate and believe and trust in the good news, the gospel. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, one of the disastrous effects of our union with Adam is that we have received from Adam a corrupted heart, a heart that does not seek after God, a heart that cannot seek after God. It's a sinful heart. From its core, it's sinful. And so nothing but bad can come out of it. Now, I say nothing from bad can come out of it. It doesn't mean that we're all born and doing and actively living our lives in the worst way possible. Okay, you think of some of the horrible men of history that would just ruthlessly kill people and do crazy things. No, we're not saying that all men are as bad as they can be, but they're as bad off as they can be. And it begins with understanding the fact that we have this sinful heart. We can't even understand it. It's beyond cure. And as a result of that sinful heart, we have a whole string of other consequences as a result of our union with Adam. One of the things is that if you look in Matthew 7, and we're going to be going through a lot of verses this morning. So I encourage you to turn with me. It will be, I understand for some of you, it'll be a lot of work turning back and forth here and there. But I promise you that it will bear forth good fruit, just as we see here in Matthew 7, starting in verse 18. Or 17. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What we see here is that because we have this sinful heart, and Christ is using this analogy, that we're like a bad tree, and the bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. Okay? Sometimes it's just time to go in there and cut it down. It's done all it's going to do. You're not going to have fruit anymore. It's rotted out. And our heart is like that. Our heart is such that it's going to bring forth sin. It's not going to bring forth righteousness. And that is a result of this union that we have with Adam. Another result of our union with Adam, as it says, for example, in 1 John 5. And in verse 19, it says, "We know that we are children of God," speaking of the Christians, "and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." You see, everybody except the saints are underneath the control of the evil one. Satan has dominion. Satan is God's jailer, if you will. Okay, and he has the world underneath his dominion. And so that this not just do you have these people with these sinful hearts living together on this planet, but now you have this sinful jailer, okay, who is evil from the beginning, the father of lies, as Scripture calls him, murderer from the beginning. He becomes the jailer of these sinful people. And so this is the dominion that we live in. And He has dominion over the whole world. He's been given this dominion over the whole world. We see a number of scriptures as well. We're not going to look at them, but in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about it. John 8, it talks about it. In 2 Timothy 2, it just talks about this whole idea that we're underneath this dominion of darkness and this dominion of Satan. As a result, also, we see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, as a result of our union with Adam, we are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So here we have both ideas, the idea that we are spiritually dead and we're living underneath the dominion of the evil one, who is Satan, okay, under his kingdom of darkness. And, you know, just as the Lord told Adam, He said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. And that's what happened. There was a spiritual death that took place. There was a separation. When we think of death, we need to think of the word of separation. Not ceasing to exist, but separation. And what was separated is us from God. Spiritual death took place. And so now, as a result of being in union with Adam, being our federal head, we are now born spiritually dead. There is no union with God. Okay? There is no fellowship with God. We're born without this fellowship with God. We're born spiritually dead. As a result of this, we are totally unable, number one, to know God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, there's our jailer again, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, we're totally unable to know God. And this is a consequence of being in union with Adam. Not only that, we're totally unable to please God. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. And starting at verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. You can't know God. You can't please God. Nor can we come to God. Look in John chapter 6. And look in verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then later on in verse 65, he says, he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." So we can't know God, we can't please God, and we can't come to God. Okay? As a result of our union with Adam, we are God's enemies. Look in Colossians. Well, actually, look in Psalm 5. Look in Psalm 5. Now, this verse right here really throws a lot of people for a loop. Okay? It's not a very popular verse, but it is indeed a biblical verse. And it is indeed being spoken in correct context. In Psalm 5, verse 4, it says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors," or hates. Now, that is not a very popular verse when you're talking to unbelievers. It's not a very popular verse when you're talking to Christians. Okay? But it is a true verse. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I'm happy to tell you that verse, but it is a true verse. And we must all understand the fact that we have broken fellowship with God. We are His enemies, and He hates those who do evil. We have evil hearts that cannot do right. We cannot submit to His law. We cannot please Him. We cannot know Him. We cannot come to Him. And He hates us. Now, if you don't believe this verse, let's go over a few verses over to Psalm 11. Turn your page a little bit to the right, three or four pages, and in Psalm 11. And also in verse 4 through 6, Psalm 11. "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous. But the wicked and those who love violence, His soul hates. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. And upright men will see His face." You see, for men to love wicked men would be unrighteous on His part. And here we are, we're in union with Adam, with a sinful heart that can't seek Him, can't please Him, can't know Him, can't come after Him. Justice demands that He hate us. How can He love evil? He hates evil and loves righteousness. And justice, His nature demands it of Him. It's not like He's somehow like He wants to love us, but His nature won't let Him. No, there's not that internal struggle with God. He's totally consistent with His nature. And so, His nature demands that He hate us. As a result, we are underneath His condemnation. Look in John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. But how many people know John 3:18? It's because you read the Scriptures. We'll start with verse 16, because everybody knows that verse. If you watch football, you know this verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son."
Next verse.
Oh, yeah. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Also, look in verse 36. We'll, for lack of time, we'll just simply hit some of the highlights. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." You see, not only are we under condemnation, but now we understand that we're underneath God's wrath. Again, His justice demands it. His righteousness demands it. And as a result of God's wrath, we shall receive death. Now, we've talked about the idea that we had this spiritual death that began once Adam disobeyed God. "In the day that you eat of it, you shall die." There was a spiritual death that took place. We also have a physical death, okay, where we die. Our body separates from our soul. Okay, that's what death is. Our soul, our mind, continues to live on. Okay, after we die, it doesn't cease to exist. Okay, and of course, remember the parable where you have Father Abraham and you have the rich man, and you have Lazarus, And, you know, there, one person's in heaven, the other person's in hell. And he's saying, you know, the rich man who's in hell, he's talking to God, you know. And so he's alive and he's in hell and he's in agony because he's saying, you know, ask Lazarus to get some water and touch it on my tongue. So you're alive in hell. You're aware of what's going on. So death is not where you cease to exist. What happens when you die is that the physical body separates from the soul, the mind. So the mind and the body are separate. Okay? And we're waiting for the resurrection, you know, and at the resurrection, some will go into eternal judgment, some will go into eternal life. But when we talk about the eternal judgment, that's what Revelation calls the second death. So turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead. Here's the dead people. Great, small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, that's the second death. You have physical death, and now you have the second death. And the second death, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians, this lake of fire, okay, essentially what we're talking about, 2 Thessalonians describes for us. You turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 9. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 8. Let's actually start in verse 7. We'll start the second half of verse 7. It says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Okay, so this is what the second death is. Remember, the word death means separation. The second death is when you are separated from the goodness of God. Whatever goodness there is of God, you are now separate from it. You can't be truly, literally separate from the presence of God, like it says here in Thessalonians. Because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. God's presence is also in the depths of hell. You can't escape the presence of God. So what we understand here is not there's a literal separation from God, but there is a separation from the glory of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. All of these things, these gifts, these blessings, any ounce of goodness that you receive from God, you are now separate from. And that's what the second death is. That separation. Total separation from God. We have a semi-separation from God. Because we're still receiving good things from God. Are we not? I mean, even Hitler and Idi Amin and all these evil people, this guy that got shot the other day by the government, they're still receiving good things from God right now. Okay? They don't have total separation in that sense. But when we're in the second death, when we experience the second death, there will be a total separation. And so what we see with this union with Adam is that we have a disastrous situation. And that Jesus Christ came to obey God's law and provide a remedy for Adam's sin. Amen. Jesus came to fulfill the law. By fulfilling the law, He was sinless. He did what the law said you should do, and He didn't do what the law said don't do. And He was able to do that because He was born of a virgin, just as we sang about earlier, born of the virgin's womb. And here he was. Mark's been talking about the hypostatic union and the incarnation. The mere fact that God birthed Jesus Christ gives him the ability to resist temptation, to resist sin, the ability to be able to obey God's law so that he could be sinless, so that he could be a substitute sacrifice for us. And by virtue of his life, death, and resurrection, he can give us the ability to overcome the effects of Adam, so that we are no longer in union with Adam, but now we can become in union with Christ. And when we become in union with Christ, we receive the benefits that he has provided. Okay? And so what are some of these benefits? Well, because we had this sinful nature, because we had this corrupted nature, this nature that was essentially dead inside, we now have regeneration. You've heard of this idea of being born again. And that's what regeneration means. It just means to be generated over again, to be born over again. So there's this second birth that takes place by virtue of being in union with Christ. So that now we have a new nature. And that new nature wants to please God. That new nature wants to do the right thing. It wants to learn about God. It wants to glorify God. It wants to thank God. It understands. Okay? It has that ability to receive knowledge and understanding. We also receive, matter of fact, let's look at some of the verses real quick. I realize we're running late here, but some of these verses are really good and important. Okay, so I'm going to try to go through them very quickly. Very quickly, but I do want to go through them. If you have to leave, feel free to leave. We got a late start today because of the announcements and so forth, but it was important that we talk about those things and let everybody know what's going on. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. Also, now, because of the sinfulness that erupted from our sinful nature, we now have the ability to obey. We have a sanctification that takes place. A holiness. Sanctification means just becoming holy. Okay? And what God is doing is He's turning our bad behavior into good behavior. Okay? That's what sanctification is. Look in 1 Corinthians, to your left, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. And in verse 9, it says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of life? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, there could say, I once was that, and I no longer am that. You don't remain a whatever the rest of your life once you come to Christ, once your heart's been regenerated. And then He not only regenerates your heart, but He begins to sanctify it. So that if you're addicted to alcohol, or if you're addicted to sexual sins, or if you're addicted to stealing, or whatever it is you're doing, and these are life-dominating sins, these are not just people that steal on occasion or do this. If you're a drunkard, you don't just get drunk every now and then. You're what they nowadays they call an alcoholic or a drug addict. He's saying that's what you once were. You were once addicted to alcohol. You are now free in Christ, sanctified in Christ. We no longer have dominion of darkness. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, it says, for He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, He's redeemed us. We're no longer underneath the jailer, Satan, the one who controls the world, that one. We're no longer underneath his control. We are now underneath the control of Jesus Christ. Satan minded the minds of unbelievers, we are no longer blinded because now we've been given light. We've given life so that we can receive the light and instruction. Okay. Where we once had spiritual death, we now have spiritual life. Where we had total inability, we now have faith and repentance. Look at what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where we talked about that. Where we once were enemies, let's continue on in Colossians 1 later on, starting in verse 21. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We've been reconciled because we have a new heart. Now that we're holy in His sight and we are a new creation and He sanctified us, we have reconciliation with God. God doesn't hate us any longer. We are now righteous and holy in His sight. We need to understand that. When we come to God, we come to Him holy and righteous in His sight. Yeah, I know you just sinned that awful sin that you're trying to get rid of and you promised you would never sin again. But guess what? God sees you as holy in His sight, righteous. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's the benefits of being in union with Christ. We now have justification. Look at Romans 5. We're no longer condemned. We're no longer condemned. Romans chapter 5. He says in verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. So we no longer have condemnation. We have justification. In other words, in the eyes of the law, we're justified. The law has been fulfilled in us by virtue of the fact that we are in union with Christ. Christ fulfilled the law, therefore you fulfilled the law. And because you fulfilled the law, therefore you were considered holy and blameless in His sight. You see, that's how we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord with that mindset, that attitude. That's not arrogance. That's humility. Arrogance is something other than that. Selfishness is something other than that. Sinfulness is something other than that. The mind that wants to please God comes to the Lord understanding they are holy. They are righteous. They have been justified in the eyes of the law. They have a new heart. That is the right way to come to God. It's the only way to come to God. We also know that when it comes to God's wrath, we no longer fear God's wrath. We look in Romans 5 again. Look a little higher up in verse 9. It says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? We're talking about being saved. That's what being saved means. We're saved from God's wrath. His wrath has been propitiated, appeased. He is no longer mad at us. He is no longer going to bring out His justice upon us. He's not mad with some sort of, like, He's just kind of like we get upset and we have this unjustifiable anger that causes us to lash out at the people we love. That's not what God's wrath is. God's wrath is a justified, controlled wrath. But even that is no longer something that we need to fear. It's been appeased. It's been propitiated. We are no longer underneath God's wrath. And look in John 6. Look in John 6. We now have eternal life. John 6, verse 39. Jesus says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, you have eternal life now. You're not going to receive eternal life one day. You have it. It starts at the moment of regeneration. You had spiritual death. Now you have eternal life. Remember, the evil are going to live forever too in hell. You're going to live forever in the presence of the Lord in all of His goodness. That's called eternal life. Theirs is called the second death, eternal death, even though they're alive. And they can think. And they can feel. But you're going to be in heaven with this eternal life, with God, living with Him forever. There will never be, you know, where there's not a tomorrow. There will always be a tomorrow in heaven. There will always be things to look forward to in the goodness of the Lord. And so, my last verse that I just want to share with you, and then we'll close, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul kind of sums up what I've shared with you this morning. I've scratched the surface. I kind of focused in on some of the redemptive benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. But we have many, 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 many more benefits by virtue of our union with Christ. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then he goes on from there to explain to them the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. By virtue of the fact that we're in union with Christ, that we are with Him, He's our brother, we have these benefits. And the biblical mind understands they have these benefits, and they don't believe it to be arrogance, but they believe it to be humility, to understand that I have these things in Christ. And we stand firm against Satan and his lies and his attacks upon us. And we look forward to the day when we receive the fullness of our salvation. We have it in part, but one day we shall see in fullness, we shall receive in fullness, and experience in fullness all of the benefits that we have by virtue of our union with Christ. Any questions or thoughts?
Amen. That's good.
Okay. Right.
He says we have been given much more than we can even imagine with our carnal minds. But on the other side, it will all be clear.
Amen.
For us.
It will be ever so clear and too late for some. That hindsight will be 20/20.
Light, there is hope.
Yeah. Amen.
Come.
Amen. Come.
Look at the servant. Look at
the... Amen. Well, if you have any questions, you don't want to share them in public, you're welcome to come talk to me afterward. But we'll go ahead and close now. And Aaron, would you mind praying for us and closing us? You.
I never know which one.
I know.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time together, the freedom that we have to be able to meet and speak openly and encourage each other in the Word. Thank you for the reminder of where we come from.
Amen.